Thank you for being with us again today here at the Covenant of Grace Prayer Line. We're going to continue in our study in the book of Ecclesiastes here, and we're going to be looking into Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 1 through 11. As we look into this philosophy of nihilism, or this pointlessness of life that so many people talk about in their humanistic nature or within the backdrop of their life as, hey, you know, I'm just going to accumulate, get whatever pleasures in life, and that's it. But God has another plan. And that he has given us a covenant and wants to share with us. That covenant, when explored, and when God's relationship with us is explored, we see that there's hope in life and that there's a future. Amen. But before we get into the second chapter, I want us to recognize that Solomon is battling with a philosophical point here. And with philosophy in general, that tries to look at things in a way to point out and say what life is about, or to principles to live by with or without God. Okay? And Ecclesiastes is not constructed like most Western literature, so sometimes we have a difficult time getting it. One device used many times, whether in the book of Job or here in Ecclesiastes we are finding, is this playing of the devil's advocate. In other words, a speaker or writer takes a position not because he believes it, but because he wants to refute it. This technique is often used in the Old Testament. It is also used frequently in these chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes. Another characteristic of Hebrew literature we must remember as we go through this study in Ecclesiastes, and specifically look at philosophy and what Solomon seems to try to contradict, and that is the spirit and attitude of nihilism, is this fact. That it is a single point that is not fully examined before moving on to another that we see. Okay? That is that a single point is not fully examined before moving on to another. Rather, several points are dealt with at a basic level, followed by other rounds in which the same points are dealt with at deeper levels. So sometimes we don't get a clear picture as we're reading along until we get to the conclusion of the story. Therefore, the preacher would not deal with several philosophies more than once in this book. Nihilism. Let me give you a better definition of it, because this basically is the main philosophy that is being spoken of, especially in the earlier portions of chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes. The Hebrew words for folly kind of talk about, or our perfect interpretation of nihilism. You'll find that interpretation of the word folly in many cases in the New King James or in the King James Version of Scriptures. It is roughly the modern philosophy called nihilism. And nihilism believes that the world has no purpose or no meaning. So nihilism is the world has no purpose or no meaning. The best humankind can do is just stand strong and live until we die. After touching on this folly or understanding of pointlessness of life in an overall philosophical view, Solomon examines this philosophy and begins to really dig into it. An argument for folly is that a man might strive his whole life to be in a position so that he wanteth nothing, chapter 6, verse 2 says in the book of Ecclesiastes, but never could actually achieve such contentment. Furthermore, a person might live many years, verse 3, but he still will die in the end. Why not just get it over with or not be born at all? But Solomon quickly deconstructs that philosophy, calling these cynical thoughts the laughter of the fool, the laughter of the fool. He noted that if nothing has meaning, even the nihilist arguments are meaningless. Just the crackling of thorns under a pot, chapter 7, verse 6. Somehow we know not to give in to that thinking. Now let's look at Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, 1 through 11. I said to myself, come, I will make you experience pleasure, enjoy what is good. But this, too, was pointless. There's that word pointless again. Merriment, I thought, is madness. Pleasure, of no use at all. I tried cheering myself with wine and by embracing folly, with wisdom still guiding me, until I might see what is really worth doing in the few days that human beings have under heaven. I took on great projects. I built houses for myself, planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, planting every kind of fruit tree in them. Solomon had wealth, and he used it to try to gain something out of life. I made reservoirs for myself to water my lush groves. I acquired male servants and female servants. I even had slaves born in my home. I also had great herds of cattle and sheep, more than any who preceded me in Jerusalem. I amassed silver and gold for myself, the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers for myself, along with every human luxury, treasure chest galore. Verse 9. So I became far greater than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Moreover, my wisdom stood by me. Solomon is known as the man of wisdom. I refrained from nothing that my eyes desired. That's like the world, isn't it, today? I refused my heart no pleasure. Indeed, my heart found pleasure from the results of my hard work. That was the reward from all my hard work. But when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had worked so hard to achieve, I realized that it was pointless, a chasing after the wind, nothing to be gained under the sun. But when I surveyed all my hands and hard work had done. So many people go through life and they just grab hold of every little pleasure they can, trying to find that elusive meaning, successful, joyous, wonderful moment that says, hey, this is grand. I finally got what I always wanted. But as life moves on, it seems to slip through the fingers and is only a temporary pleasure. Cherish memories. But so many things in life, and those things in life many times will never bring satisfaction for your soul. Only your relationship with God, only the treasuring of your relationships one with another, doing the things that Christ wants you to do, to help, to feed the poor, to touch lives, to minister, to care for, to heal, will give you real satisfaction in your life. If anyone could have tested the theory that wealth could buy lasting pleasure and happiness, Solomon could do it. As king of Israel, Solomon was probably one of the richest people on earth. He could have almost anything he desired for his own pleasure. So he indulged in himself. He had more money than the rap stars or the big kings and everything else in this world today. He was an astounding man of wealth. What was the result? The same as it was when he pursued wisdom, it proved to be meaningless or pointless. The teacher admitted to testing pleasure to find out what is good. He discovered it to be futile. Furthermore, he tested laughter. What lasting benefits did this good times accomplish? Nothing. At the end of such indulgence, Solomon was left empty, asking himself, what good is it? Verse 2 of this chapter. The teacher probably did not give away to excessive hedonism or immoral pleasure for its own sake. Rather, he was taking an honest look at the sensual pleasures of this life and looking at it to see, hey, you know, is this acceptable? Is this the ultimate? What is it? Having failed at other attempts, Solomon tried to cheer himself up even by drinking wine, it said in this passage of scripture we read. At the same time, he tried the silly and hilarious pursuits of folly. Again, there's no indication that he overindulged himself in these activities, becoming drunk or out of control, for instance. Rather, he seems to be conducting a test. Most people in human life don't have that kind of control or self-control, and they find themselves drinking or doing other things for the sake of doing so to appease themselves or to put themselves in a place of not having to deal with reality of life. He said to himself, I've got to figure out this life. I've got to understand. And he had the ability to check it all out. He had the ability more than any one of us to find out if the pleasures of this world could satisfy the soul. He kept his head about him enough to know that his real motive in acting out such behavior was to do research about life, to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of our lives. Verse 3. As if to prove how sensible he was, Solomon went on to say that he sought to find happiness by spending his fabulous wealth on great projects, most of which involved a lot of work. He built houses and vineyards, verse 4. He created gardens and parks filled with fruit trees, verse 5. He constructed reservoirs for the trees, verse 6. In all these grand projects, he resembled other monarchs in ancient times, especially in Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and Persia. to help him build these projects and to serve him so that he could enhance his own level of comfort, the teacher purchased slaves, verse 7. To expand his wealth, he accumulated more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before, verse 7. Therefore, he not only maintained but also increased his pursuit of the luxurious lifestyle of the rich and famous like it had never been done before, testing to see if material abundance would bring real ultimate happiness. For that same purpose, he also amassed great stockpiles of silver and gold, verse 8. He surrounded himself with beautiful music, acquiring the best singers in the land to perform for him. Apparently, also present, he admitted, were wives and concubines who satisfied his every desire, although the meaning of the Hebrew word translated harem is not clear. Such a translation is viable, of course, when it is considered that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. 1 Kings 11, verse 3 tells us that. In short, the teacher said he tried all the delights of the heart of man, verse 8 of this chapter. In the process, Solomon became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before him. And yet, as he tested the contentment and happiness brought on by this type of lifestyle and activities, it was meaningless. It was pointless. Basically, the teacher's test for meaning in these experiences was to indulge in whatever he wanted, to see how he would feel about it. He confessed that he did not deny himself anything. He refused no pleasure, verse 10. In the end, he admitted that he took delight in his work, which was the reward for all my labor, verse 10. Even so, when he looked back over what he had done, all that he could conclude was that everything was meaningless, verse 11. Pleasure, wealth, work, all these failed testings of great accumulation, power, etc., meant nothing. None of them brought a contentment that the human soul craves and needs. For all efforts, nothing was gained. What is life? How can we gain that hope and peace that we desire? It's not just by grabbing hold of the most current philosophy or looking at different things from Plato or Socrates or someone else said, hey, some of these principles, they're going to work for me. It is looking into a life that brings out the best of us. And that is one that is lived out like our Master and Savior Jesus Christ, shows such compassion, love, and ministry to one another, and thinking of others more than themselves. Our Lord left the splendor of glory to come to be with us, to save us, to keep us, to show forth the love of God. Religion had become meaningless, pointless, as much as another philosophy in the Hebrew culture, because of what men had done to it. And they had become as whited tombs or sepulchres, Christ said, because they had made God's faith or religion, his promises, of no effect, because of how they went about telling people to accomplish or work out their salvation, quote. God wants us to know that in the power of his Holy Spirit and his abiding love, we can cherish and see life as it is, whether we have much or not, whether we have 4 talents, 5 talents, 6 talents, 1 house, no houses, whatever. But if we live our life in accordance to God's love and minister to one another, care for one another, study to show ourselves approved, ministering in Christ's love, and cherishing the little things of life, giving what we can give, caring when we can care, help heal people's hearts, minister, we will receive something within our spirit, inner man, that will give us such contentment and grace that we'll be astounded by what we understand, not just within our feelings, but recognize that God is using us to share hope and love, to give forth his grace to this world through each and every one of us. He left, but we are his representatives, those who have chosen to live by his philosophy or taking in the Christ as our Savior and devoting our lives to sharing his love, his word, his philosophy. that is more than just a philosophy to get you by, but it is Christ in us, the hope of glory, because God resides. God resides in us and ministers through us as we are empowered by His Holy Spirit to minister to those around about us. There's something precious about this living Jesus, and He wants to share His love to each and every one of us. I want to ask you some questions to consider as you go on today. I'm not really going to give you the answer to it, but I want you to think about it. Young people sometimes answer a statement or a request with the single word, whatever. What do you think is meant by that? And what is the attitude being portrayed when somebody says, whatever? What is the purpose of life? And then third, what do you think about the authority figures you see around about you and how they carry out their lives? Does it make you feel good? Do you have respect for it? What do you think? View at these things, consider these things, and share them one with another if you would. Noting the certainty of death, Solomon considered whether wisdom and labor bring more meaning to life than do foolishness and laziness. It is clear, he admitted, that wisdom is better than foolishness, but all people are destined to the same fate, the grave. Thus, wisdom and foolishness and labor and laziness receive the same reward. Furthermore, work is futile because workers cannot always enjoy the fruit of their labors, but must leave it to others when they die. Yet the teacher advised getting whatever satisfaction from work one can. The righteous are blessed, while the sinners lose what they accumulate. But how we live out our life, and with the attitude we do so, is so important. And as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to begin to see why in the latter portion of this book, Solomon points us to the real meaning of life and how we can attain it. He doesn't give us the perfect understanding of it, but he gets it. That without God in the law, without his word, life is as meaningless as he sees it, but yet through God and in Christ today, we have hope in him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this day and thank you for your word. Bless and touch us as we go forth this day and help us to be your servants, filled with your love, filled with your grace. I don't want to live my life out of that philosophy of nihilism, which just looks at things as meaningless and pointless. The wind just blowing about. I know that there's hope in you. I know there's love in you. And I know there's a way to live out my life. And that is to do so in concert with your word. And when I live out the philosophies of the world, the word, and give myself to it, I see hope. But when I break the principles of it, when I go against the grain of God's word, I usually find myself in a precarious position. Or when I know I've done something just to get by, and then the next thing I know, hey, that wasn't the way God would have handled it. Lord, help me that I would be more like you today. Help me to be filled with your spirit. Help me to see through your eyes and know what is that abundant life that you promised. And help me to live out my life in accordance to your principles. And help me, oh Lord, where I have failed and where I am desperately in need of your touch and your help, God, to see you come and rescue me out of that pit. Where in my life there are shortcomings, where in my life I've made my mistakes, where in my life I've just tried to keep it going. And Lord, it has done nothing but cause folly. Lord, help me. I pray, Lord, I need your resurrection power today. I need your strength today. Fill me with your love. Help me to see through your eyes. Reveal yourself to me afresh through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each and every one of you. Till the next time we're together on the prayer line.